In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, Paul writes, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." I find 2 Corinthians 4:16 to be affirming, encouraging, and challenging. It's affirming because I appreciate the honest candor and truthfulness of my Bible. The outer man is decaying. It's encouraging because we're also told that the inner man is being renewed. And that means something is being done to the inner man. The word that Paul uses here for renewal means to make something new all over again. And it's the vocabulary of the resurrection. If you look at Colossians chapter 3, Paul uses this same word, reading from Colossians 3, verse 9 to verse 11. We see it in verse 10. "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all." So here we meet the vocabulary of the new birth, recreated in Christ. The vocabulary of sonship, we're made in the image of the one who has created us. That's a relationship of sonship. So to be renewed is to be aligned once again to the invigorating life that is ours in union with Christ Jesus. Notice in verse 3 and verse 4, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. It's resurrection life. It's a realignment, a reinvigoration with who we are in union with Jesus Christ, aligning us to the new birth, and bringing us into conformity to Christ in a life of holiness and sanctification. A life that will be manifested in our relationships with each other, the course of our decisions, the moral character of our lives, the loving relationships we have one with another, pious worship toward the Lord. And all of that has to do with this inner man being renewed. And Paul talks about that in that passage I referenced from 2 Corinthians 4:16. The outer man decaying, the inner man being renewed day by day. That's encouraging because it's describing something that God is doing to me. The verb is in the passive voice. It means God is acting. And yet it's challenging. Affirming, encouraging, and yet challenging, because as Paul tells us in verse 9 and verse 10 of Colossians, where this vocabulary is used, there's something that we must do. He says, "And have put on the new self, who's being renewed to true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction." In verse 9, he says, you laid aside the old self, and in verse 10, have put on the new self. Now, this is the language of dressing. We did this morning. We took off our pajamas and we put on our church clothes. And Paul says we're to do this with this thing that is called self in the New American Standard. It's the word anthropos in the original, which means man, which means that we are to embrace our new humanity. I don't like the word self. In our day, it's too psychologized. We put on a new humanity. We are no longer in Adam. We are in Christ, the second Adam. And here, Paul says, this is something that we have done. having put off old man, having put on new man. And here the verb is something done in the past that has changed my present experience. And he's pointing, of course, to our conversion. He's pointing to that putting off that is found in repentance and putting on that is found in faith. And he's saying that that definitive act of repentance and faith at which you began your Christian life, that now is the condition and gives shape and form and structure to the way in which you live the Christian life. So the Christian life is an ongoing putting off and putting on. It's an ongoing repentance and faith. And that's where we get back to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, where Paul says, the inner man is being renewed day by day. Something is happening. God is at work, renewing the inner man. But I'm also active in the putting off and the putting on, and that is to transpire day by day. And that brings us to where we are on this last Lord's Day of 2015. Because looky here, we're continuing to see time pass day by day. And we are to continue to be renewed day by day. And that's the work of the Spirit who is effective within us while we are putting off and putting on. So that the more active we are in our engagements with the means of grace and our intentional living the Christian life, the more evident the presence and the power of the Spirit is. So we're told to work out our salvation with fear and trembling because God is at work in us both to will and to do for His good pleasure. The message this morning is your 2015 annual checkup. When Pastor Barker labored with me, he encouraged me to make this message a New Year's tradition. And I wondered whether or not I should preach it again today, because I preached it almost a year ago to the day on December 28th, 2014. And I was deliberating about it the other day when I was sitting in the doctor's office waiting to see the doctor. And I was called in and taken into the little room in the back. And before the doctor comes in, the nurse comes in. And she takes your vital signs. She takes your blood pressure and your temperature and your pulse. And of course, I'm interested in that. Do I have a pulse? I'd like to know that. And as I sat there getting my vitals taken, I decided, yes, I would preach the sermon again. Because if there's a problem that the doctor is going to find out about when he comes in to give me his examination, it very well could show up at the point where the nurse is taking my vital signs. And as I considered my vital signs, I realized I would do well once again, to have my blood pressure and my pulse and my temperature taken in the matters of my spiritual health. So we're going to give us a checkup here this morning on our vital signs. And first of all, ask, how is your spiritual heart? And by that, of course, I'm speaking more specifically to the matter of your conscience. The matter of your conscience. So we have a number of verses to look at, and the first is in Proverbs chapter 4, the verse that was read in our prayer for illumination. But in Proverbs chapter 4, And verse 23, one of those passages you would do well to memorize and reflect upon. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Now, the word diligence in the Hebrew could also be translated first and foremost. The idea being is, this is a priority, a top priority. Much, if not in many ways, all of your life depends upon the condition of your heart. Solomon says, from it flow the issues of life. Why is that? Because your heart is the center of your worship. In Ezekiel 14:4, we're told that we are not to set up an idol in our hearts. Idols are set up in our hearts. And when Ezekiel, in exile, when he reflects upon the nation of Israel and that generation coming out of Egypt in the Exodus, an apostate generation, he describes them in chapter 20, verse 16, by saying their heart continually went after their idols. You see, your heart goes after stuff. It goes after things. Your heart desires. It goes towards something. And Psalmist says, watch what your heart goes toward. Watch what it gravitates toward. Because the thing to which it gravitates is the thing that you're serving in life. And that's the place that God is to have in your heart. Peter says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Christ is to be set in the heart, if you will, as the desire, an object of our heart's desires, because he is the one whom we worship and whom we serve. He is the one who gives us meaning and purpose and significance. And our heart goes to that which we think we get meaning from. We get our significance from the thing to which our heart gravitates. It's that to which we aspire. Our desires are oriented toward it, and therefore, in order to obtain it, we set priorities in order to gratify the desires of the heart. And we're willing to spend the currency of our life in order to obtain the heart's desire. The time that's involved in investing into getting that desired thing. The energy, the affections, the planning, the emotional energy of relating to others and organizing our relationships and giving time and attention to relationships in relation to the thing that our heart is primarily pursuing, even the spending of our money. All of these things are done by the dictates of that to which the heart goes out after. And so the first thing we do, we put that stethoscope, as it were, upon the heart and say, where is my heart gravitating? What is the desire of my heart? And of course, when you're analyzing the desire of your heart in relation to the God that you serve, you realize that you're also not only trafficking in the first commandment, you're trafficking in the tenth commandment. Not only, you shall have no other gods before me, but you shall not covet. And you realize that the two commandments, the law, we often put in a line, actually turns and bends into a circle. And the things that we're desiring in our hearts are the things that have to do with the God that we serve. So what is it that our hearts drive us toward? The issues of life that flow out of that to which we aspire. Measure your heart by the monitor of your conscience, because your conscience is a moral regulator that either excuses or affirms. So that when you say, well, I'm a Christian and I love Jesus Christ, well, your conscience then is that little stethoscope that comes along and takes the pulse and the vitality of that heart. Do you love Jesus? Well, your conscience will begin to answer that question. And our conscience should be kept healthy by a life of integrity a life that is sincerely one that serves and worships Christ as our Lord. So that Paul could say in Acts 24:16, in view of this, that is in view of the coming judgment, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience both before God and before man. So, how's your heart? How's your conscience? You look back over 2015, living for Christ, priorities of the kingdom, or has there been some idols that have set themselves up in the heart and occupied time and attention and energies and affections? Secondly, how are your spiritual lungs? And by this, we're talking about your prayer life. Now, those of us who've seen newborns born, one of the first questions is, how are the lungs? As soon as the child comes into the world, the doctor cleans out the lungs. And then you listen and you hear the little cry. And everyone breathes a breath of relief because the baby is breathing. The lungs are working. And so too, if you've been born again and you're alive, then you have an inherent inclination to pray, to breathe. And to breathe as a child to your Father. Look at Romans chapter 8, where Paul brings these things to our attention, reading in verse 14 and verse 15 of Romans chapter 8. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, which is Aramaic for daddy, Abba, Father. Spirit-prompted communication with God as our Father is characteristic of the child who has been born of the Spirit, who is led of the Spirit, and who cries out like a baby. Maybe all we can do is lie in our crib and whimper like a baby. But our Father recognizes that voice because it is the expression of the Spirit Himself, who testifies with our spirit in verse 16 that we are the children of God. When Ananias was told to go visit Saul, the terrorist of Tarsus, to communicate a message from the risen Christ, the Lord told Ananias, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. I think Christ told Ananias, behold, he is praying, in order to calm the nerves of Ananias. What was he saying? Look at him. He's breathing. He's alive. Can God say of you, behold, she is praying, he is praying? What is your practice of communing with your Father in prayer? If there is no practice, you give cause for concern in the same way that the doctors and the nurses would be very concerned if that little baby didn't start crying. If you come to church, you identify yourself as a Christian, but you don't pray, you're certainly not healthy. And you're certainly putting a question mark over whether you're alive. So how are your lungs? In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. Keep alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Is prayer a habit of your life, your private life, your domestic life, your ecclesiastical life? Are you in good aerobic condition spiritually? Look at 2015. What was your pattern of prayer? What was your attendance at the church's prayer meetings? What is the practice of your family worship? When the scripture says, devote yourself to prayer, what's your conscience saying? Are you spiritually breathing? How are your lungs? Thirdly, how is your spiritual digestive system? And that's your Bible intake. Again, keeping with the newborn metaphor, you know that these are all vital issues. And after the newborn cries and you learn that his or her lungs are working, generally the child is placed in the arms of his mother. And I remember as a young father watching this, astonished. Where did that kid learn how to do that? Did he learn that in the womb? I mean, it looks like he doesn't even need any practice. He just starts feeding. How does he know to do that? And the nurse would say, well, don't be so silly. He's alive. Of course he's going to feed. Man does not live by bread alone, but lives by everything that proceeds from the mouth of God. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 2, looking at verse 2, a text with which I'm sure you're familiar, where Paul, we don't want to break in the middle of the sentence, so we read from verse 1, therefore putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that you may grow in respect to salvation. Of course, what's the therefore in verse 1? Verse 23 of chapter 1, for you have been born again. You're alive. Now when Peter says, like newborn babes, we're to long for the pure milk of the word, he's not just saying this is only something for new converts. He's not. He's saying this is a metaphor that ought to describe the hunger of the Christian throughout the course of the Christian's life. That we're always to be like a newborn babe as a Christian. That when the Bible is opened, we find ourselves instinctively drawn toward it, to suck the nourishment from it, and to be replenished and strengthened day by day. Job says in chapter 23:12, I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Wow, what a passage to read after Christmas holidays. If you want to find a man hungry for the word of God, David is one of your best examples. In Psalm 119, biggest chapter in our Bible is all about David's love for this Bible. Turn there and read with me from verses 41 to verse 48, that paragraph marked out from verse 41. May your loving kindness also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for your ordinances. So I will keep your law continually, forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and I shall not be ashamed. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. And I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. The Word of God is to be something that we respond to with love. with an affectionate regard, with an eager embrace. One old writer would describe the Bible as a love letter that comes to the church from her husband. And it's the letter from our beloved. I'm told that Francis Schaeffer would end his night by reading his Bible, and he would put his Bible on his bedstand, and he would take his glasses off, and before he turned on his light, he would put his hand, as it were, on his Bible and just affectionately touch his Bible. I love this word. This is life. This is nourishment. This is communion with my God. You see, the Word of God is able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. What ministry does Christ have for you to do? The Scripture is your energy, your nourishment, your equipment for that work. What stewardship has Christ given you for which you're accountable? The Word of God is that lamp to your path, that light to your feet that will direct you in the way so that you can run at liberty. When we read Jesus' interactions with the Pharisees in the Gospels, the four times that he asks them this question, have you not read? You find yourself asking that question sometimes, interacting with professed Christians, and you think to yourself, no, I just made an allusion to something in my Bible, and I don't think they know what I just alluded to. And you say to yourself, or maybe to them, haven't you read that in your Bible? You see, God has given us a book. What do you do with a book? What do you do with a book? Get that goodness into you, right? You have to open it up. You have to read it. Do you know the content of your Bible? Do you know the content of your Bible? Have you read it from cover to cover? Are you reading it? Can you think through chapters, a book, and think through? Chapter 1 is about this, chapter 2 is about that, chapter 3 is about that, chapter 4 is about that. Know your way around your Bible. It's your book. It's your love letter. It's your food. It's given to you for your spiritual well-being and conformity to Christ. Fourth question, how are your spiritual muscles? By this, we're talking about your service. We can be liable to take in more spiritual calories than we burn up. And we get spiritually fat. Because we eat more than we burn off in exercise. And our knowledge can easily become disproportionate to our practice. And we look like little cartoon character Christians with this real big, large head and little tiny atrophied arms and legs with a little pot belly. And James says, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Now here I'm not talking about the muscles of general obedience and a life of general faith and obedience, but here I'm talking particularly about muscles that are to be used in service, spiritual gifts and ministries that you've been equipped with for the benefit of the church that the Spirit of God has placed you in. I'm talking about biblical churchmanship. Now today, Christians view Christianity and their personal walk with Jesus very individually. And churches, fellow Christians, pastors, public meetings are all like dishes that are set out on a smorgasbord. And the individual Christian comes and takes what he or she wants, in whatever portion she or he wants. And nobody's to tell them that they can't load up on dessert first before they go to the meat and the vegetables. And everything is done according to personal preference. And the church and pastors and fellow Christians are just commodities to consume for my own personal sense of happiness. Brethren, that's the way I go to the YMCA. I'm a member of the Y. And when I go there for me. I'm not worried about the guy next to me, whether or not he's eating right and swimming well and so forth. I'm exercising for my own self. Right? Well, that's not the way our muscles are designed to work in the body of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, this idea of muscles is set within the community of the church. Verse 11, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Now, we may want to discuss what all those various titles and ministries signify, but you can see there's one common denominator in the apostle, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and that's the Word of God. Through men, the given to the church, the Word of God comes for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. That's what I'm talking about. So that by the Word of God, the saints are given the equipment to work and to serve to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We do not come together passively. We do not come together disconnected. As we come together, we influence each other. We touch each other's lives. We either refresh one another or we deplete one another. We encourage one another or not. We are given the Spirit and spiritual gifts so that we might knit into like ligaments and function like muscles, so that the body, the community, that glorious people that bear the name of Christ, that it might mature and not vacillate, but it might be stable and steadfast and conformed more to Christ. And we need to understand and afresh appreciate, I am not saved for myself. My salvation is to be wrapped into the good and the well-being of my fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18. Now, you're here voluntarily. I understand that. But it's the superintending sovereignty of God that has worked in your life. And it is the Holy Spirit who has equipped and gifted you and placed you into a community for the benefit of that community, so that you, together with your brothers and sisters, would hoist up the banner of the name of Christ, and that your generation would see a testimony and hear a testimony that they must acknowledge this is of the Lord. Now, you're committed to these things, otherwise you wouldn't be here. You're committed to this truth. You're committed to love. But we're taking our vital signs. And if we're going to be healthy, It'll be because we're exercising and we're serving and we're not living disconnected lives from the community of God's people, but we're endeavoring through the exercise of gifts and ministries to edify and to enlarge and to strengthen and to build up and to increase the reach of the church so that we might bring Christ glory in our generation. And then fifthly and finally, how are your spiritual vocal cords, which ties into what I just said, and that has to do with your personal proclamation. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, you realize, brethren, that if we're living a life that is subject to Jesus Christ, a life that is devoted to prayer, a life in which our minds are being informed and instructed by the Word of God, that living Word that reorders our thinking and enlarges our understanding. If our lives are characterized by biblical churchmanship, in which there are this consistent pattern that characterizes the passing of time that has to do with the Lord's Day Sabbath and gathering with God's people, and the pattern of a devotion to prayer, and these sorts of things characterize our lives, people are going to ask us, what makes you tick? You're going to be given an opportunity to explain yourself. And that's what Peter assumes in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 9, and then again in chapter 3 and verse 15. In chapter 2, verse 9, it says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are proclaimers, not just supporters, an audience to the guy who's the proclaimer, but you as the church, because you've been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of God's grace and love. And all of these phrases, chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, people for God's own possession, those are all descriptions of Old Covenant Israel in Deuteronomy when the Lord established them as His people. And Peter takes those titles and privileges and says, that's who you are. And again, the purpose of that has to do with the name of the God that you bear, that you may proclaim His excellencies. And in so doing, as you look at chapter 3 and verse 15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and with reverence. You live a life that is oriented toward the worship of God, toward the kingdom of God. And the currency of your life is being spent toward your love of Christ and your time and your interests and your energies and your money and the relationships that you form and the priorities that you keep. You're going to make it evident to the people that know you that you're living toward the future, that you're looking to the great hope of the return of Christ. And in a day that is increasingly hopeless, people will ask you for the reason that you have hope. Peter says that's when you see how your vocal cords are. What do you say? And you proclaim and you tell others and you explain yourself. You explain this gospel. You explain your commitments. You explain and vocalize and urge upon the other to take stock of the God that dwells in the desires and aspirations of their heart. Is that God living? Can He truly rescue you? Is He worth serving? And you talk. You see, a healthy Christian acquires Christ's health, or Christ's heart, rather, for others. You can't claim to have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within you and not experience a deep, compassionate yearning for those who don't know Christ. That's the heart that Christ has for men. He looks upon them as sheep without a shepherd. and he sees them in their need. And so he turns to his disciples and says, I'm sending you to them. Tell them about me. And it's not only for their sake that we tell them, but brethren, it gives us an opportunity when we're talking about Jesus to experience within our own hearts once again the affirmation of our own worship and discipleship to Jesus Christ, because there's nothing more delightful, there's nothing more affirming, there's nothing more gratifying than telling others about the one we love. And there's nothing more satisfying than seeing someone respond with some positive receptivity, and even to begin to hear them articulate words of faith, and to think that their voice will join with our voice and become part of that worshiping chorus of the church. There's nothing more exhilarating. There's nothing more affirming. That's why we're saved. To bring Him glory and to extol His name. And there's nothing more delightful than to see the one we love loved by others. I'm not like some jealous junior high school girl, you know, with my friendship with Jesus. No, he's my friend and you can't talk to him. I love it when I see people loving Jesus. Because he's worthy of the love that I so weakly and feebly give him, and of the love that ought to be given by everyone. You see, witnessing is a form of praise. And it issues into an enlargement of praise. And that ties us back then to the condition of our hearts, you see. How many people did you talk to about Jesus last year? Have you had the experience of being a midwife to bring someone into faith? Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. And let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Are there people in your life who know you but who don't know the gospel? Are you content with that? Does that concern you? Could it be that God has you in their life because He wants you to proclaim His excellencies and exercise your spiritual vocal cords? Well, that's your checkup. Your heart, your conscience, your lungs, your prayer life, your digestive system, Bible intake, your muscles, gifts of service, and your vocal cords, proclamation, and witness to Christ. I conclude with an appeal to you to be a healthy Christian. And one of the reasons, as we turn to Psalm 139, that I decided to preach this message again, was because I know that I benefit from having my vitals checked. And my conscience, as I'm preaching this morning and as I've prepared this message again, my conscience has spoken to me on several occasions and has said, hey, fat boy, you need to do some more exercise here. So I want to ask you if you're willing, as the calendar turns into 2016, if you're willing to genuinely, honestly, believingly pray the last two verses of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Are you willing to do that as we begin this new year? Are you willing to take this prayer and say, Lord, after having my vitals checked, lead me. Enable me to do what is necessary. Enable me to embrace those disciplines, those habits, those specific practices that are going to cultivate those aspects of my spiritual profile that I know are weak. I need to read my Bible. I'm not going to do that unless I open up my Bible and read it. It's going to take time. It's going to take discipline. I'm willing, Lord, please lead me. I need to learn to pray with more consistency. I need to have a family powwow, sit with my wife and my children and work out how it is that we're going to make 2016 a year that will be characterized by more consistent and faithful domestic piety. I need to look at my schedule in terms of my commitments to my brothers and sisters in Christ for the service of Christ's worship and for the glory of His name. It's 2016. I'm more convinced than ever that the outer man is decaying. And with that realization, I realize that the opportunities for me to serve Christ in my generation is now. It's now. If the inner man is going to be renewed, it's going to be that convergence of faithful diligence coupled with the energizing sovereign work of the Spirit, so that as I turn my calendar into 2016, day by day, day by day, day by day, I can experience by the promise and presence of a faithful God that the inner man will be more and more attuned to the glories of the resurrection to come. How many more day by days was God going to give us? Let's resolve to use the day by days of 2016 for the invigoration of the inner man and the fruitful service to Christ our King. I appeal to you to be a healthy Christian. Be a healthy Christian. You say, I am a Christian. Be healthy. Be healthy. But let me also appeal to you to be a Christian. Perhaps you're here and you've just sat on the doctor's table and had this little examination and you realize you don't have any vital signs. You don't pray. You don't read your Bible. You don't intentionally seek to serve Christ. That's not who you are. My friend, you could be spiritually dead. You see, you don't send a corpse to a doctor for a checkup. You don't need a doctor. You need a Savior. You need the God who raises the dead and gives you new life in Christ. By His kindness and by His grace, He has sustained you to the end of 2015. But were you to die this year, you would know that you would live eternally in separation from Him. So I appeal to you to be a Christian, that today would be the day where you would turn the page of the calendar, not in the calendar of the passing of time, but turn the calendar that brings you out of darkness into the glorious light of Christ. Well, may God help us to be spiritually vital, healthy disciples of Christ Jesus. Amen.